My name is Lawrence. I am one of the pastors at the Alliance Church here in Penticton, and it's my honor and my burden, in every good sense of the word, to lead you through the Word of God today, a responsibility that I don't take lightly. Back in 2005,
some fascinating person did their best to inaugurate a day called Get Over It Day. You know where I'm going with this. March 9th. A day halfway between Valentine's Day when you're usually
shown love, and
April Fool's Day when sometimes you're pranked.
Don.
Anyone pranked on April Fool's Day this past year? Oh, there's a couple of you. Yes. March the 9th, Get Over It
Day. Listen to the communication of it online. Nobody is happy every day of their life.
Not American Idols, not a desperate housewife. Not MVP athletes, not Oscar-winning stars, not rich CEOs, not hot chicks
in bars. We all have our issues. All lives have stress. At some point, we're all an emotional mess. Ex-boyfriends, ex-girlfriends,
ex-husbands, ex-wives, there are people to get over in everyone's lives. But as much as things suck, as bad as things get, if you get cheated on, if you're swimming in debt, if you're aging or balding or getting a cold sore, what happens if you have all three?
Man, God help us.
Don't ever forget, it could always suck more. It's all part of life. It will help you grow stronger. But this
pity party of yours sit at home alone being sad and depressed, or you can choose to be strong and do as we suggest.
March 9th is the day
to finally say, move on, it's done. Finally.
If only it was that easy, hey? If only it was that easy. As Taylor Swift would say, shake it off. Taylor, that's easy for you to say, you're famous.
You're pretty, you're rich. Even easy for Taylor Swift to shake it off.
Just a little background here. The Alliance Church, the church I have the privilege of
shepherding, has come through a season of hardship. There's been some moments of hardship for us. We've had illnesses and
sudden deaths, things that have
broken our hearts, and we continue to look
for healing hearts. Perhaps you as other churches
families have as well. I know the Nazarene Church has been in our prayers
for a year.
And we continue to
pray for them. Or perhaps you've just been going
through a season of personal struggles,
of hardships in your personal life. FYI,
this weekend is for you. No, I'm not so daft.
But out of touch with life as to say that today is Get Over It Day. Good Friday as opposed to March 9th.
But
I will say this.
Healing, recovery, restoration, redemption, victory.
Redemption, all these things would be truly impossible were it not for
Good Friday.
Let's read about one who walks with us and carries us and
embraces us and weeps with us. Who speaks words of encouragement and affirmation to us and helps us to
understand why things happen as they do. Let's read about Jesus. At the Alliance
Church, we stand for the reading of the scripture, so I'm going to indulge you and just ask you to stand with me as we read from Hebrews
chapter 4. Hebrews 4, beginning at verse 14, if you have your Bibles
with you.
Therefore,
since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, and yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins, as well as for the sins of the people. No one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called by God, just as Aaron was, the first high priest. So Christ also did
not take upon himself the
glory of becoming a high priest, But God said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Let's pause and pray together. Sovereign Father, we are so grateful for this opportunity to gather together as the Church of Penticton to worship you and to remember, Lord Jesus, your death for us. We do not take that lightly.
In fact, words cannot express how we feel because of that. We're so grateful for the opportunity to sit and submission
under your word that has been preserved for us through the ages and translated into our language today
so we can read and understand and
be impacted by it.
Father, we lift up our brothers and sisters around the world right now.
People of Kenya. We pray for our brothers and sisters there who have lost loved ones there. The Church of Christ in Kenya is grieving, and we grieve with them today. And we pray, Lord, that your comfort and your strength would be theirs. And we pray that they would continue to love those that persecute them as your love has been placed within them. We also pray for the family that lost their teen girl by suicide a couple days ago. And we pray that your comfort would be theirs. May they seek you, Father, and may we as the Church give answers to the questions that plague people in this life as they hurt so desperately. We give ourselves to you, and we pray these things in the mighty name of the
Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior.
Amen.
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 Before we dig into Hebrews, I'd like us to read what
happened on that very first Good Friday, an evening a little bit of the evening before. Remember, this all took place during the Passover celebration.
And when the Jews remembered and celebrated God's faithfulness to them and freeing them from slavery, each family would choose
a lamb.
And then they would slaughter that lamb.
Before they would do so, the father, the leader of
that family, would place his hands on that lamb and say, "May our sins rest upon this lamb.
That this lamb is sitting in our place, taking our spot." And then that sacrifice of that lamb would cover over their sin in a temporary
sort of fashion.
Historically speaking, on the Passover, they would take the blood of that lamb and they would put it around the door frame of their home to protect the life of their firstborn sons. And they still remembered it even in Jesus' day, some, 14 centuries later. At this point, Jesus and his disciples have just finished their Passover.
Story of Luke 22.
Verse 39. Jesus went
out as usual to Mount of Olives.
Remember, it was just outside of Jerusalem, and they often went to a garden called Gethsemane. Gethsemane was an important place. It meant oil press. It was a place where things were pressed to the point of breaking so that the good stuff would come out of it. Really important to recognize this in this moment as Jesus is here in Gethsemane. He went to the Mount of Olives. His disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling from
the ground.
Case for Christ, Lee Strobel goes into this whole aspect of these drops of blood falling from the ground. It's a condition called hematidrosis, where severe stress and anxiety cause the release of chemicals that break down the capillaries and the sweat glands, resulting in a small amount of bleeding in the glands themselves, and sweat comes out tinged red with blood, all due to stress and anxiety, intense anxiety and stress. Continue reading. When he rose from prayer, he went back to his disciples and found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" And one of them, we know that to be Peter, struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off of his right ear. But Jesus answered, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, "Am I leading rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour when darkness reigns."
When darkness reigns.
Let's pick up the story at verse 5 here. Let's go to 63, sorry. "The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, 'Prophesy, who hit you?' And they said many other insulting things to him. At daybreak, the council of the elders of the people, both the chief priests and the teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them. 'If you are the Christ,' they said, 'tell us.' Jesus answered,
'If I tell you,
you won't believe me. And if I asked you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God.' Then they all asked, 'Are you then the Son of God?' He replied, 'You're right in saying that I am.' Then they said, 'What do we need any more testimony? We have heard from his own lips.' Then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, 'We
found this man subverting our nation. He imposes taxes to Caesar and claims to be the Christ, a king.' But Pilate answered them, 'Have you nothing to say to me? Why are you accusing Jesus?' 'Yes, it is as you say,' Jesus replied. Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, 'I find no basis for a charge against this man.' But they insisted. He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching.
He started in Galilee and has
come all the way here." Verse 13.
"Now Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers of the people, and said to them, 'You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence, and I have found no basis for charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him.' With one voice, they cried out, 'Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us.' Barabbas had been thrown into prison
for insurrection
in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus,
Pilate appealed to them again.
They kept shouting, 'Crucify him! Crucify him!' For the third time, he spoke to them, 'Why? What crime has this man committed? I found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then release him.' But with loud shouts, they insistently
demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed.
So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man
who had been thrown into prison for
insurrection and murder.
The one they asked for, and they surrendered Jesus to your will. At this point, the Roman soldiers, as you know,
whipped Jesus.
39 lashes,
they called it. Although I can imagine that. With a leather whip that was braided in with pieces of bone and metal, things to tear the flesh.
We've said that many people did not actually survive the whipping itself and did not go to the next step of the crucifixion. Picking up the story in verse
26 of chapter 23. They led him away and they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who had mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, 'Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children, for the time will come when you will say, Blessed are the barren women, the
wombs that never bore, the
breasts that were never nursed. Then they will say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, Cover us. For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it's dry?' Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left." When it says here in Luke's Gospel that they crucified him, there's a lot tied into those three words, "they crucified him." They nailed him to a horizontal beam called a patibulum, with nails about 6 inches long, right through the wrists, right through the median nerve. You can imagine how painful that would have been. Just crushing that nerve. They said, imagine just squeezing that nerve with a pair of pliers, and you can imagine what kind of pain that would have been. The crossbeam would have been lifted up and attached to the vertical beam, and then his feet would have
been nailed to that. Once again, crushing the nerves in his feet.
Hanging there, his shoulders would eventually have dislocated from, and which would have caused obviously
more pain.
And Jesus would have had to lift himself up for every breath that he took. using those nails, especially the ones on his ankles, to lift himself up. Can you imagine the pain that would be? Just breathe. Rubbing his lacerated back against that rough cross.
According to experts, crucifixion was normally death by asphyxiation, so that's harder for me. Lost box, John, let's use that one. Because the person would eventually run out of strength to lift
himself up to breathe. So I'm an expert in the book, The Case for Christ, which is a great book. I recommend that you read it. It says, as the person slows down his breathing, he goes into what is called a respiratory acidosis.
The carbon dioxide in the blood is dissolved
as carbonic acid, causing the acidity of the blood to increase.
This eventually leads to an irregular heartbeat, and then the person dies of cardiac arrest. But before this, the loss of blood would cause a sustained rapid heart rate that would
have contributed to heart failure, resulting in the collection of fluid in the
membrane around the heart and
lungs, called a pleural and a cardial effusion. So when John writes about the soldier stabbing Jesus through his side into his heart, through the lung, it would have made very much sense that blood and water would have flowed
at that point. Our Savior was very much
the story in verse 44.
It was about now the sixth hour.
3 o'clock. And darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. Sorry, the sixth hour is noon. The ninth hour is 3 o'clock. For the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, verse 47, seeing what had happened, praised God, the first convert from the crucifixion, centurion, and said, surely this was a righteous man. When all the people who had gathered to witness the sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and they went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. Let's pause to pray again. I encourage you, let's just be quiet here for a few seconds and just let you talk to God about what you've just heard. Continue to treasure all that you've done for us as we continue on in life. Once again, we give ourselves to you in Jesus' name. So what does all this have to do with getting over it? What does it all have to do with our troubles, the things that we experience in life? Going back to Hebrews 4, verse 14,
says, therefore,
since we have
a great high priest
who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. If you know the book of Hebrews, the theme is Jesus is better than. So it's saying that Jesus is better than angels. Angels are powerful, more powerful than us, but he is more powerful than angels.
Jesus is better than Moses. Moses was one of the greatest leaders that Israel ever knew, perhaps the greatest leader,
according to Jewish
people today. Moses
gave the law, but Jesus brought grace, so he's better than Moses. Jesus is better than Joshua. Joshua led his people into the promised land, but he never brought them rest, but Jesus did, so he's better than Joshua.
In
4 here, Jesus is better than Aaron, the very first high priest. Aaron was just a man. Aaron made mistakes. He sinned. Aaron was imperfect and an inadequate liaison between us and God, between people and God. But Jesus was the great high priest.
a perfect advocate between God and his people. He was perfect. He was
sinless,
as it says in his word. He knew the Father perfectly and could
perfectly represent the Father to people. And he could perfectly represent us to the Father as well, having experienced what we've experienced. And he destroyed the barrier
between us and God, symbolized by that curtain that they will be torn into at the moment of his death. Truly amazing thing to consider. Verse 15,
for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize
with us in our
weaknesses, but we have one who is tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet was without sin.
Jesus
experienced life.
He grew tired.
He was weary. He experienced temptation and said no to every temptation. He knows what it's like to feel the loss of a loved one, to be rejected, to be laughed at. Emotionally, relationally,
physically, he's
been through much.
Thus he understands
what we're going through, and he sympathizes with what we're going through. But the question is it more than just sympathy? Is it more than just attention? Oh, I see people suffering, and I feel for them, but that's all that I can do. It's too bad if you're in Kenya. It's too bad that your loved ones were shot. It's just too bad.
I wish I could have done something about that. Hot wash. Right?
The answer to that is with...
I will answer the question, what purpose did Jesus' suffering serve? The easy and obvious answer is to make it possible for us to be forgiven, to be set free from sin, to be with God forever. And it's absolutely true. And it's absolutely amazing. But it also served many other purposes as well, one of which will help us understand why we go through hard things too. Verses 8 and 9 of Hebrews chapter 5 says
this. Although he was a son,
he learned obedience from what he suffered. What? He learned obedience from what he suffered. And was made perfect. What's the author of Hebrews talking about here? Once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation
for
all who obey him. He learned
obedience.
Does that mean that at some point Jesus was not obedient? He was made perfect. Does that mean that he was imperfect
at any
point along the way? What's the author of Hebrews?
What's the Holy Spirit talking about in this moment? I thought Jesus was perfect. I thought he was sinless. Is he? Short answer, yes. Long answer, I'll read to you from a preacher because they're long-winded. John Piper says this.
When the Bible says that
Jesus learned
obedience through what he suffered,
it doesn't mean that he learned to stop disobeying. In other words, that he became more obedient, for he was perfectly obedient all the time. It means that with each new trial, he learned in practice and in pain what it means to obey. When it says that he was made perfect through suffering, it doesn't mean that he was gradually fulfilling the perfect righteousness that he had to have in order to save us. Remember what he said at his baptism? It is proper for you, John, to baptize me, Jesus, to fulfill all righteousness. He didn't need to be baptized because he was a sinner. Rather, he needed to follow every step of his Father's plan. The point is this, if the Son of God had gone from the incarnation, meaning taking on flesh, to the cross, without a life of temptation and pain to test his righteousness and his love, he would not be a suitable savior for fallen man. His suffering not only absorbed the wrath of God, what some of our Bibles call the propitiation, that means absorbing the wrath of God, it also fulfilled his true humanity and made him able to call us his brothers and his sisters. A better word than perfect, I would think, would be
The word complete.
Jesus was made complete through his obedience. He needed to accomplish certain things in order to be able to say,
mission complete. He needed to be baptized. He needed to suffer and go through many things, many of the things that we go through, and he needed to die on that cross for us. Just as suffering completed Jesus,
suffering completes or matures us as well, as long as we respond to it in the right kind of way. There are a lot of biblical passages that
talk about this.
There's one in Romans chapter 5. Can I ask you to turn there with me? Romans chapter 5. Beginning at verse 3. Not only so, But we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. Let's stop there for just a second. Let's back up to verse 1. It'll make a lot more sense for us. Therefore, since we have been justified. Justified is a fancy word meaning to be declared not guilty. It's just as if
I have never done it.
That's what justified means. Just as we've been justified
through faith, we have peace with God
through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of
the glory of God. Because Jesus
died for us, we can be justified. Any amens?
Amen.
Well, there's a few of you out there. Testify. Because Jesus died on the cross, we can be at peace with God. That's what this passage says. Because of our sin, we were his enemies.
But now forgiven, we can be his friends. It's amazing. Because Jesus died on the cross, we can receive God's grace. Not only his
mercy, not only not receiving the punishment that we deserve, but we receive his
grace. So many good things, so many good gifts that we don't deserve,
including our salvation. And according to this passage, we can have hope. Hope in the Bible is an assurance that everything in the Bible says will happen, will happen. That's hope in the Bible. And we rejoice in all
these things, says Paul in
Romans.
Because they're amazing, they're
awesome, right? Verse 3. But we also
rejoice in our sufferings.
What? Paul, you've gone a little bit too far here.
We also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering
produces perseverance, and perseverance
character, and character hope. Remember when you were a kid, or perhaps
you're still a kid today,
and your parents, your teacher would say, this will build your character.
Dad would say,
this will put hair on your chest.
They were. True
confessions.
In other words, it will grow you up. It will mature
you. It will make you up
into all that you're meant to become. And that's what God has
done to you in our lives as
well. Illness, relational challenges,
any sort of
difficulties we experience. When God puts us through all that hard stuff, it's that we were meant to be. A quote that I ran across just recently by a man named
Peter Creech says, the point of our lives isn't comfort, but training and preparation for eternity.
It's a little bit
cold in here, isn't it?
Aren't we just focused on comfort so much?
Oh, I really like the booth and our table. Right now.
Thank you very much. That would be a harsh.
The point of our lives
isn't comfort,
but training and preparation for eternity. God puts us through much so that we, with and through Him, can become much.
And here's the really good news. Jesus is with us
every step of the way.
Because He does not just look down on us and say, I feel for you,
but I can't do anything about it. So who Jesus is. He embraces us in our hurt.
Deepest desires that we draw near to Him and not push ourselves. Good Friday.
He proves this to us. The image seared into our minds is Jesus being humiliated and whipped and tortured, and nails to his hands and his feet, struggling for every breath, excruciating pain.
Excruciating means from the cross. It was invented because of crucifixion.
Excruciating pain. Not to only fulfill his mission on earth for himself, but to ensure that
we could become all that he needs for us to be. Close up, I'm just going to read a quote to you from a pastor by
the name of John Stott. John Stott says, I can never myself believe in God if it were not for
the cross. In the real world of pain, how could one worship a God who is immune to it? I've entered many Buddhist temples in different Asian countries and stood respectfully before the statue of Buddha, his legs crossed, his arms folded,
his eyes closed, a ghost of a smile playing around his mouth, a remote look on his face. detach from the agonies of the world. But each time, after a while, I've had to turn away.
And in my imagination, I've turned instead to that lonely, twisted, tortured figure on the cross. Nails through his hands and feet, his back lacerated, his limbs wrenched, his brow bleeding from thorn pricks, his mouth dry and intolerably thirsty, plunged in God-forsaken darkness. That is the God for me. Stott. Any amens out there?
Amen.
That is the God for me. He laid aside his immunity to pain. He entered our world of flesh and blood, tears and death. He suffered for us.
Suffering has become more
manageable in light of his. There's still a question mark against human suffering, but over it we boldly stamp another mark, the cross. Boom. Which symbolizes
suffering.
We can give all sorts of explanations to
people that are hurting
to try to explain suffering, and we all have a story, do we not? We've all experienced stuff.
And really all
explanations feel inadequate in the moment that we hurt. The answer, according to one person in Lee Strobel's book, The Case for Faith, the answer is not words. It is the Word.
It is Jesus. The answer is not a sentence or an explanation. It is actually a person in the name of the Lord Jesus
Christ. He is the answer to what we go through.
Do you know Jesus?
He left heaven. He left paradise.
He came to this earth for you. He did
everything and even more. And he's just a prayer away. He's just a decision. A big decision, but a decision nonetheless. Do you need him to carry you through this tough time that you're going through? Because I know that in this room, statistics will say that there are many people that are experiencing something tough. Whether it's illness, whether it's kids who have walked away from the Lord, financial struggles, whatever it might be. Jesus Christ is there for you. He is there for you. He wants his love, his mercy, his hope, and his grace
into your life and to give you his strength. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need.